what to look at, thought this week, actually several weeks, anticipating the ordination, successful examination, ordination, Pastor Caleb. This is a delightful day, a delightful sermon to be able to preach. Not only because of what it means for the church, but what it means for me personally. Caleb knows this. Most of you probably know this. I've always viewed in the last few years that we've had together, Caleb is kind of like a son to me, but a much, much older son. So I'm very young still, but felt that way. Of course, living in our household, in our house for 2 years, a year and a half, became very close friends, close colleagues, and to see God's mark on him, God's call on him, is a delight for this church. It's a delight for me as a pastor. I mean, I taught him in the fourth grade. It's exciting. I've often said to people, and this is somewhat silly, but it's not intended to be silly. He came back. Like, believe it or not, that surprises me. It doesn't happen a lot. A lot of times people, they grow up in a church, they leave and they don't come back, but he and his brother, it must be something about you guys here, they came back. That's an encouragement. It's a delight to me. So it's not just that I get to preach God's word to you today. I get to actually be very personal in teaching God's word to Caleb, my pastor. I get to preach that. There would be no sense of having this service today if Jesus had not said to his disciples when they found themselves in the most pagan of places, the backdrop of a massive cliff, rock formation, a place literally called by the locals at these shrines, the gates of hell. And at this backdrop, Jesus tells these probably very nervous disciples, being in a very pagan area known for its terrible immorality and wickedness, when he looks at these Jewish boys in this pagan area and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's why we're here today, because Jesus promised that he would build his church. Jesus is the founder of the church, this gathering of God's people. Jesus is the builder. He builds his church with intention and divine design, and he has revealed both his intention and his design in his holy word. Thus, since he is the builder, the promiser, we do not have the freedom to creatively decide what the intention and design and purpose and form of the church is going to be. The builder does. The master does. As God's family, God's flock, God's building, we must seek his word then to know how the church must function and what the form of her shepherds and her sheep must be like. This passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, has impacted me throughout my years of ministry more than any other particular passage as it relates to the structure and function of shepherds and sheep, God's church. This passage has come to me many times. It's what I've gone to every year when I get away for a time of pastoral reflection and restoration of my soul in the Word of God. I study 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and I study Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 all over again. This is the form and function of God's shepherds and her sheep here. And this is the text I want us to look at today. One of the most important Bible texts addressing God's church, specifically God's people and God's shepherds for his church. and this relationship between them. So please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're not already there, I'm going to read God's holy text, pray, and then we're going to dive into it. This is going to be a little bit different of a sermon from those who are used to more of an expositional style. I will walk through the text, but I'm going to interrupt myself continually with very direct application to Caleb, to you, God's people, throughout it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Holy Father, your word is true, it is right, it is inerrant, it is for us. May we not disregard it today. May we hear it and tremble before it, learn from it and obey it. Holy Spirit, please take your word, plant it into our hearts, cause us to do it in our lives. Awaken us this morning, Spirit. Awaken us. Alert us. Holy Spirit, please be with your people. Encourage them. Challenge them. Please, especially encourage, challenge, convict Pastor Caleb. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's inerrant, infallible word. What does he mean when he says he gave and he himself gave some to be apostles, some, you could supply the words, to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers? It's emphatic, and we're jumping into the middle of a context, or jumping in the middle of a letter, the middle of a context. Everything's kind of taken out of the place here. We need to just quickly establish he himself, who the he is. Obviously, that is Christ, but what he's specifically referring to is what he has just said in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And what he is noting there, if you look in your text there, is that Christ gifts as he pleases to his church. But it's not just any Christ. This is the Christ Jesus who descended to the earth and then ascended in glory to the right hand of the Father as priest forever for us. But the idea is he himself, emphatically, that same Christ who came down in miraculous form and left in miraculous form, he has not left his church that he promised to build without help. He's not left us rudderless in the sea. Yes, he's given his word, but he promised the apostles this, that he would teach them all things concerning himself. And he did. We have it recorded for us. But what he is explicitly and most importantly saying is he gave physical human people to lead the church that he's building, to serve the church he's building. And he lists them here for us, right? He gives them as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, or I believe, and I'll explain this a little bit later, pastors who teach. Pastors who teach. These four gifts are very interesting. Apostles and prophets are in a class all of their own. They're in a class to themselves. In fact, Ephesians 2:20, a specific text here In this very book, Paul has identified that these two positions, apostles and prophets, is the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with, of course, Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the main thing that binds the apostles and prophets together. Why? Because it is the apostles and prophets who speak the words of Christ. They teach what Christ has taught, what the Spirit has taught. And so this is the foundation. Therefore, the gift of apostles and prophets is a foundational gift. It's meant to form the church, to create the church. The book of Acts spells this out, how this happens. The apostles are given direct revelation and direct authority from God through the Spirit because of Christ to make judgments that other people don't have the right to make. They have the right to say things and to be directed directly by God's Spirit in a way that no one else in history was. And thus, when those apostles ceased their task and they died, they weren't replaced with any others. Prophets were those who were, apostle could speak prophetically, but here it seems like these were specifically those sorts of individuals who then gave the rules for God's church, so to speak. They gave the prophetic word which taught the church how to function, taught them what to look for, explained the gospel in detail. And so in the word of God, we have the formation, we have the foundation of the church in the apostles and prophets. That's what that's referring to. The other two offices that he mentions, evangelists and pastors, teachers, continue today because they're not primarily for the formation of the church, but for the flourishing of the church. Evangelists, kind of a word that has taken on a meaning of its own in our culture. The simple word of evangelist simply means the gospel givers. Gospel givers. In fact, I think a more modern word that we maybe use for this very same office perhaps is the word missionary, church planter, whatever you want to call it. The idea there is these are those that would go into a location, they'd be the first gospel givers. They would do this wherever they would go. Remember, Paul would actually tell Timothy, though he was a shepherd, a pastor, to not neglect to do the work of an evangelist. And what he was telling Timothy is, don't forget that the people who were first given the gospel need to continually hear the gospel. So continue to be a gospel giver. But there are these special class, these gifted people who flourish the church by going in. They first give the gospel, and then they move from that place to go to another place and then give that gospel first there, and so on. And so they're still, in a sense, transient. In fact, it's unique because the last one, the word pastor, or that's literally in the Greek, the word shepherd, it's unique to the other three. The other three all have gifts of coming and then going. But the pastor is God's gift to the church, and his ministry is primarily staying. He stays. He shepherds. He feeds. He leads. He's unique to the four. The one we're going to talk about today is the pastor's teachers, because that's what's the topic for today. Consider for a moment, though, just the concept. The pastor is for staying. And might I just say that pastors, I have gone to many pastors' conferences. As I said, my sermon is going to kind of punctuate with a lot more personal talk than usual. I've gone to many pastors' conferences over the years. Two questions are always asked by somebody at the pastor's conference, and I don't like either one of them. But specifically one question, so how many are running now? That one drives me nuts. I usually try not to answer it. You know, God is good, he's growing our church. But the other one that's constantly asked, or common more than a question, is complaint, I guess you could say, from pastors about people constantly coming into the assembly. You know, and then they find another church that's better down the road and they go to that church and they find another one. They're constantly moving and you know, label them church hoppers, and oh, they're just church shopping and church hopping and all those kinds of things. And I've often wondered, as I've thought through that, where did God's people learn to be church hoppers? Where did they learn to always move to the next place that offered something better? Perhaps they've not really encountered the concept of pastors who stay, shepherds who are there day in, day out. And perhaps many shepherds have, pastors have looked at this church as an opportunity to get to this church, and this ministry as an opportunity to get to this ministry, and this one's a way to get over here and build a big, build better things. I see this as such a simple concept. Shepherds shepherd the sheep. That's the idea here. They teach. They're there. They stay. He's there for one primary purpose, according to the text, I believe. He is God's shepherd. The pastor is God's shepherd to teach God's sheep. That's what he's there for. Now, people debate over whether there is a separate gift here when he speaks of teachers. The uniqueness of how each piece is given in the text makes it very clear, I believe, both grammatically and contextually, that teaching is describing, or teachers is describing shepherds, pastors here. Pastors, that is teachers. Pastors whose primary role is teaching. He's abusing it emphatically, I believe, rather than a separate gift. And this teaching that is to characterize a shepherd's life is done by his word and by his witness. It's done by his lips and it's done by his life. Let that sink in. Let that sink in, Caleb. Everything you say and do is of necessity by God's divine design instructive for God's people. You're a teacher first and foremost. That's what God has called you to be a teacher. How you love your wife is teaching people how to love their spouses. How you labor and work is teaching people how to work. How you spend your leisure time teaches people how to spend their leisure time. How you vacation teaches people how to vacation. How you suffer teaches people how to suffer. How you repent and ask forgiveness teaches people how to repent and seek forgiveness. This is not a complaint. It is a gift from God. You are a pastor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because you're teaching all the time. That's not to say you don't need a day off when you turn your phone off and no one calls you. I have learned over the years it's very important to have more than even a day off, but to have at least a day off where you turn your phone off and no one calls you, and I've learned it from bad experiences of me being a really bad teacher on those days off. But you are a teacher. You are young, and some will despise your teaching because of your youth. Do not let them, but don't say a word to them about it. Teach them with your life. That's exactly what Paul told Timothy. When they despise your youth, Timothy, he says, no, do not let that happen, but you be an example of the believers in word and conduct. Be an example. Grace under friendly fire. Patience in the midst of slander. Gentleness in all your responses. That's not a personality trait for a pastor. That's a requirement from God. You must teach with your life, but you also must teach faithfully in your pulpit ministry. And by pulpit ministry, I don't necessarily mean behind this thing, wherever that pulpit may be, a dinner table, a coffee shop, this pulpit, another. And might I say personally to you, Caleb, if you lose the fire to teach God's truth, rekindle that gift or resign the pastorate. Do not be lazy as a teacher. Labor all week to preach the word of Christ faithfully. Don't get up behind here until you have sweated and prayed and felt like you've bled to understand and to be able to apply this, because these are God's people and it's God's word. Hone and take criticism well. Spend and be faithful to be a faithful teacher behind the pulpit and beyond. Church, in case you thought I was only going to talk to Caleb this morning, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. If the pastor's role is to be a teacher, then my friends, my beloved, be teachable. Be teachable. Keep your pastor accountable to the word of God. Don't just take whatever he says without searching the scripture. Call him out with kindness when he's in error against the word of God, but do not let your opinions of what he should have said, how he should have said it, his verbal foibles, his human weaknesses allow you to disregard the word of God. Be teachable. Do not be that church member who challenges every minor disagreement. Do not be that church member who every Monday he expects an email from you. Pastor, you should have said this, and you should have said this. And if I would do it, I would. Don't be teachable. Listen, hear, heed. He is young, but I promise you, he will not seek to teach from the shallow streams of his youth, but he will seek to draw from the depths of the eternal springs of God's word. And whoever is saying it, if it comes from the eternal springs of God's word, hear it well. Listen to it. Difference of style matters little. Thank God that Pastor Caleb and I are very different. It's God's kindness to you. We teach the same word, the same Lord, the same faith. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive his teaching in such a way that as Hebrews says it, he may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Pastor's ministry is characterized as teaching, staying. In our text, look back in the text, he continues on. Why? He gave some to be pastors who teach. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Many trees have died in sacrifice to writing about this verse, and particularly the prepositions here in books. Let me just put it this way. The first preposition, for, is different than the other two. The first one is the word pros, or toward. You could translate that. This is why, or God gave you pastors who teach toward this end, toward this goal. And then the next two fours are the words eis or unto. So he gave you a pastor toward the equipping of the saints unto the work of the saints' ministry, unto then the building up of the whole body of Christ. He's not listing three things here. He's giving this concept. God gives pastors to his church to teach them God's word so that they can be equipped with that word unto gospel ministry. When they are equipped unto gospel ministry and they are doing gospel ministry, the work of the saints, this brings about the building up of the body of Christ. Both spiritually and numerically. Say it that way. Not that there is always the promise of numerical growth, but when there is numerical growth that God blesses a church with, it's not because the pastor did it. It's the saints' responsibility to build up the church. The saints' responsibility to do the work of the ministry. And the pastor's responsibility to put everything spiritually they need into their mind, their heart, and their hands to do that task. That's what he's saying here. Both must do their part, however. The pastors must equip with the word, and the members must serve God's mission. The work of the ministry, I believe, is simply the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples. That's it. That's your job. It's what God has called you to. And he's given you pastors to equip you to do that. Now, we've reversed this somewhere in our church culture, haven't we? We hire the pastors to do the work of the ministry. We even called pastoral work the ministry. When I think, it seems that what he's saying is, no, pastors aren't in the ministry. Christians are in the ministry. And they each play a particular part in the ministry. Pastors equip God's truth. Members scatter with that truth and do the work of the ministry. With family and friends and soccer teams and co-ops and whatever you're involved in. This is the design of God, how to build his church. And we've kind of reversed this where we think that the pastor exists, maybe put it this other way, the church exists to serve the pastor's mission and his ministry, as if the church is a supportive role of the pastor. And what I see in God's word here is actually the pastors are the behind-the-scenes supportive role of the church members. I think we've made an idol out of public pastoral ministry in our Western culture. And thus we've neglected the power and the importance of the church's responsibility to do the work of the ministry. But it's your job. Now here's the unique thing about being a pastor. He's also a saint. So it's not that he does one and not the other. He actually does both. He must do the work of the ministry, the gospel ministry, in his co-ops and in his neighborhoods and all the ways the normal church member would as well. He has a plus responsibility. He also must equip God's people to do that as well. So church, your pastors are not in the ministry while you play a sort of behind-the-scenes role for them. The reverse is actually true. You are in God's ministry of building his kingdom, advancing his gospel, and your pastors are God's servants behind the scenes, pushing you and supporting you and encouraging you and teaching you and guiding you and correcting you and rebuking you when you're off. That's what they're doing behind you. They're helping you get the gospel right so that you can get the gospel out. So when the church gathers for Sunday services, Bible studies, prayer meetings, it's for you to be equipped with the true gospel of grace and a proper theology so that when you scatter all week long, you're able both with mind, heart, and hand to do the work of the ministry, the Great Commission, and all of your relationships and experiences. God did not intend the work of the ministry, the church, to be primarily a Sunday thing. He intended to be a Monday through Saturday thing, and for Sunday to be that day, to be equipped to do the Monday through Saturday thing. Appreciation is great, encouraging, but I can tell you experientially it is 10 times, and maybe that's too little of a number, 10 times more encouraging to your pastor to hear and see you responding to the equipping of the word than 1,000 nice cards and well wishes. You know what gives me just personally most joy as a pastor? Is when on Wednesday night or Sunday night, when we gather as a church to pray, and a member says, "Would you all pray for my coworker so-and-so? I've been sharing the gospel with them this week, and I'm just praying they would hear." That thrills me to the core. Not just because of the gospel going out. That's enough to thrill you. But what thrills me to the core as a pastor, you're going, it worked. They're doing God's work. They're doing the ministry. That's so encouraging. You want your minister, your pastor, your servant, Hebrews, to do this with joy? Then do the work of the ministry. That gives him joy. Caleb, it's our turn. We must watch ourselves that we do not slip into the mindset that God's people exist for us. They don't. We exist for God's people. We are servants for them to God. Our role is to equip them to do God's ministry with the word week in and week out through word and prayer. That's our ministry. They are the ministry leaders. We are the support staff for them. We are to support them with teaching, admonishing, exhorting, rebuking, with all gentleness and patience. So when they leave our teaching, they're equipped to God, by God, for God, in his mission in all the world with urgency and accuracy in gospel proclamation. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What then should the product look like? What should it look like when there's teaching and teachability, teachableness going on, when there is equipping and receiving and work? What should this look like when it's fitting together, as he'll get to the end of the text? It should look like this: Christian unity and Christian maturity. That's the goal. That's the end, or the what we're looking for in this equipping and ministry responsibility. Christian unity. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity is a pretty big buzzword today, though, right? It's not just unity for the sake of unity and agreement and niceness, but it's a unity based in the faith, a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. There is objective realities to this unity. It's not subjective. It's objective. There is this body of doctrine, this thing we can call the faith. The doctrine, the system of teaching passed down from Jesus to his apostles and prophets and written and preserved and translated. There is this thing called the faith. And the goal of the pastor's equipping is to equip everyone so that we may have disagreements in many different things. We may have different styles. We may have different opinions. But when it comes to the faith, we're of one mind. The unity of the faith. Notably, the chief aspect or the point of the faith is the Son of God. So that unity also must be the knowledge of the Son of God. So he's not saying two separate things by the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's saying really a thing that has a subset within the other one. The faith, the big circle and the bullseye, the knowledge of the Son of God. So we must teach, Caleb, everything in this word, the whole counsel of God, the faith, with constant bullseye, the knowledge of Christ, 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 the Son of God. This is what will bring Christian unity. No amount of nice, pleasant choruses sung by holding hands, no amount of tolerance and acquiescing is going to bring about the kind of unity he's speaking of here. It will only come when we have a true knowledge, a biblical knowledge of the Son of God and the wholeness of the faith, theology and Christology, when we know Christ and we know the Word. That brings unity, and that's what we're going toward. Now, let me just put this in a very simple way. That doesn't happen when pastors give their time and attention to peripheral or program type things in a church. It doesn't happen. The only way you can be assured that this is the way it's gonna be is if the vast majority of the time that your shepherds spend in gospel ministry is in the Word and prayer. It's the only way it's gonna happen. I urge you, church, protect your pastor's time in the Word and prayer. Protect Caleb's time in the Word and prayer. Not just to prepare sermons, but you see, shepherds need to know not just what they're going to teach next week. They need to know it all. This is a pretty big book. And I know I don't want to speak out of turn and make it sound like I think that it is possible for a human being to comprehend the fullness of God's Word. But if there is any person whom God has called to give it his best shot, it's his teachers, his pastors, his shepherds. They have to know this Word. This is something that has been a challenge for me, an encouragement to me, is to know this Word more than just what I'm preaching on Sunday, but to dive deep into it day and night. Christian unity is necessary, and it only is found in giving oneself wholly to the Word of God. But Christian maturity is also expected. The other two phrases, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those two go with the second part, Christian maturity. Now, here's something very interesting that I've studied this many times, but in preparing for this text, I didn't notice it till now, this week anyways. Did you know that the word man there, the first one, to a perfect man, is actually gender specific? Usually, when Paul writes things like this, he'll use the word anthropos, meaning just humankind, people, man, that way. But here he uses the word man that can only be understood as male. So the question in my mind was, okay, so is he wanting us to be perfect males? I mean, the audience is also female. How does that work? I don't believe he's speaking about humanity when it says perfect man, or the word perfect is mature. I don't think he's referring to perfect mankind in just sense of be mature. I think he's emphasizing some quality of manhood that we should all possess, male or female. In other words, I believe that what he is saying here is that till we become mature men, till we man up, bold, courageous, strong. A phrase that Paul will use in another place to refer to Timothy, who was a man. He says, act like men, gender specific as well. And I don't think he's just saying act like men, but I'm only talking to the men in this. He's saying like this quality of being one who's strong, one who is patient, enduring, courageous, bold, unwavering, male or female, maturity like that. Boldness like this. One of our goals, Pastor Caleb, is to equip God's people to be bold and courageous and to stand, as it were, proverbially like men in a world that's hostile against them. He adds to that, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, kind of an awkward phrase. You could translate it this way, to the full adulthood of Jesus. To be like Jesus in his adulthood. Maturity like Christ. To respond like Christ responded to his critics. To respond with truth, grace under fire, unwavering and yet gentle. To love sinners. And love the truth of God, the sinless one. This is what we're looking for. This is the goal. Christian unity, Christian maturity. Pastors must not be content for the church to be good and happy and there, but to be bold and strong and mature like Christ. Christ-like maturity, Christian unity. Caleb, there is one thing that we must do. It must be that the aroma of Jesus Christ wafts from us whenever we are around God's people. It should be whenever we're around anyone. But I'm speaking specifically to this role of leading God's people. If they know us well, but not Christ, we have failed. If we die and the church is thrown into a tailspin, we have failed. I was told this piece of advice. I'm going to give it to you, Caleb. I was told this piece of advice, two pieces of advice at my ordination. One of them was by Elmo Parrish. He pulled me aside and he said, never forget, these are God's people. Treat them as such. But the second piece of advice was somebody, had been passed down through generations and somebody just reminded me of it. And it was this. It says, don't ever forget that when you die, people are going to stand up and cry and say some really nice things about you. take you over to the cemetery, throw dirt on your face, and go back and eat potato salad. Don't ever forget, we are absolutely dispensable to God's ministry. For the past 2,000 years, pastors have died, and God builds his church. That happens when the pastors are equipping them to know Christ more than themselves. He continues on in the text, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's very wordy, and it's wordy in the English as well as the Greek there. And I think it's intentionally wordy. He's giving this, painting this picture, really two pictures that are supposed to emerge from this description there. And the first picture is that of a ship in the sea with the winds blowing and the waves crashing and the ship going here and there and here and there. And the other picture is that of highwaymen trying to rob someone, deceitful plotting, setting it up just right, hiding behind this and hiding behind that, only intent on destroying their victims. But what is this talking about? What are these two pictures about? So that we should no longer, so that, this is a very big transition here. What he is saying is failure to do what is said before results in this. Failure for pastors to equip the saints this way, with this end, with Christ-like maturity, this is what it looks like in the church. Failure for God's people to heed the teaching, to be teachable, to be in the word, to be learning, looks like this. This is what it looks like. It looks like people drowning in the sea of false teaching. It looks like deceitful, plotting, evil people. Come this way. I have a new truth for you. I have something that no one has ever seen what I've seen. Come, let me show you a little bit about this. Going to be very contextual here. In other words, this application won't last in probably 100 years. Come, look at my YouTube video. It's so well done. And there are truths, the secret that your church doesn't want you to know. This is all around. And if a church is not expecting and requiring her shepherds, her pastors to equip them with the word. And if the pastors begin to get distracted and they begin to think that building the numbers of the church or having this really neat program or really being a great outreach to the community in this way or that way, just some really fantastic good things to do, if that becomes what the goal is, and if they cease equipping God's people, putting in their heart, head and hands, the word of truth, Christ every week, every Bible study. If they cease doing that, it's going to look like a bunch of shipwrecked people bobbing in the waves, having no idea where to go. It looks like spiritual naivety. It looks like dangerous false teachers having their way with God's people. Caleb, the church is being taught something by someone. I pray that God gives them the spiritual maturity in his word to discern the good and the bad. It's not that you can be overly protective here. People are people. We're all easily led astray. But I speak this to Caleb, to myself, as shepherds. We cannot be lazy, because God's enemies are not. False teachers are not lazy. They are very, very diligent. This is a negative sense when he says, like children. Now, often, children is used in a very positive sense in the scripture, using it very negatively here. Like, weakness of a child is his inability to discern good and bad, right? They just put everything in their mouth. Says, don't be like children. And pastors, you teach them how to not be like children, to put the good things in their mouth and to spit out the bad things. I keep hitting this. It's only this. It's the only way. It's the only way. Church, be warned. If you disconnect yourself from the church and the real physical pastors that God has given to equip you and to teach you, you then open yourself up to the winds and waves of false teaching that will cause you to drift from the truth of God's word and his gospel. Each Saturday night, I pray for the church, and I pray that nothing will keep God's people from gathering the next morning. Not because it pads some sort of feelings of superiority to know that all these people come to listen to me. I know that's not the truth, and that's not even in my mind. Or not because I think that coming to church on Sunday will make you holy or will fix some things in your life, or that I want to feel important or liked, or that you need to feel important or liked, but because I am deeply concerned that this verse is true. That when God's people forsake the assembling of the church, of the gathering, of the equipping of the saints, they are one step closer to this deceitful plotting, intent to ruin their souls. Those who do not make the biblical teaching and preaching by God's shepherds their weekly priority, their diet, will find themselves driven from false teaching to false teaching. The trickery of men, the deceitful plotting in their cunning craftiness. And as I already mentioned, the onset of the internet has made this an even more heightened concern. But, on the other hand, negative, now positive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. Not like children, but like adults, but like mature. And what is the mark of maturity here? Speaking the truth in love. But we speaking the truth in love. Now some, they've debated whether the speaking the truth in love is referring to the pastoral responsibility to speak to them with love. But from the context, it seems that he's contrasting those who are driven around and immature because they're not being equipped with those who are being equipped, and thus they are able to speak the truth in love. And this is the idea of the gathering and scattering. This is the idea that they're equipped, and so they're able to go out now and speak that truth with love. They're able to put into practice what God has said and what they've been equipped with. And they're able to speak truth. How are they able to speak truth? Because their shepherds have taught them truth and not other things. And they're able to speak love with their speaking love because their shepherds have demonstrated the love of God in both motive and manner. And so they're able to speak this truth, God's word, the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. He's already said, in love. And the result of this, then they grow up in everything. It impacts every aspect of life. It impacts their relationships with their children and their families. It impacts their relationships in their work and their neighborhoods and everything. They're able to speak this truth in love, and in everything they grow up, and they're salt and light in God's world, and they grow in him, or they grow more like their head. More like Christ, and they look like him, and they smell like him, and they talk like him. And people say, you're weird, but you remind me of somebody I've read about. Remind me of this Jesus person, because they're growing up in him. That's the goal. And so that brings us to the end of the text, and I'm going quickly because I'm running out of time. From whom? From Christ, the whole body. Joined and knit together by what every joint, every member, every person supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, every person does this share, specifically every part, the equipping of the pastors, the equipping, the being equipped by the church, both parts, those who are teaching and those who are being taught, each one's doing its share. And what does he describe this as? Like a beautiful body where the joints actually work. You know what that's like if you're getting older like me, when you get up on a Sunday morning and it feels like everything creaks and doesn't work right, and no, this is beautiful. It all works. It fits together. And then what's the result of it all fitting together? I love this ending. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You get the idea? They write all these books about how to grow a church, and God says here, the church grows itself. Well, we know God does it, but the church doesn't need somebody to grow it. The church itself grows. It grows itself. You have the teaching of the shepherds, the being taught by the people, the word of God, tying it all together, Christ, the faith, the Son of God, and it produces healthy, vibrant, growing church. This is God's form. This is God's style. It all goes back to the verse 11. He gave some to be pastors, that is teachers. He gave them for this purpose. The last words of encouragement I want to give before we're done, and did go long today. First to the church, beloved. It may be hard to believe at times, but according to God's word, your pastors are God's gifts to you. He gave some to be. He gave. That doesn't mean they're always going to be the most pleasant gifts and will not disappoint you. They might aggravate you because of their weaknesses. They're going to forget your birthdays. They're not always going to greet you with a smile, not always going to get that passage just right the way you understand it. Sometimes you're going to fall asleep during their sermons and not even the preacher's going to blame you. Your pastors are going to sin against you and they're going to sin against God. They're going to have to ask you for forgiveness and repent of their foolishness. They're going to get sick and tired and lonely, and they're going to bury their loved ones too. They're sheep, after all. But they're still God's gift to you for this divine purpose, to week in, week out, 24/7, through sermons, conversations, Bible studies, prayer meetings, to equip you, to place in your heart and hands and mind what you need from God's word to fulfill your responsibility to serve God's mission here on earth, the discipleship of people and advancement of his kingdom. They serve you with God's word. They are servants. Don't put them on pedestals. They fall off easily when tipped. But they are God's servants. Don't disregard them either. Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Those who labor in the word and doctrine, count them worthy of double honor. They must give account to God for the spiritual state of your souls. Hear them so that you can learn to speak God's truth in love. Be used by God to build his church. Finally, I want to address some closing remarks to Caleb. Now, these are very personal, so the rest of you can plug your ears. Or you can listen, I don't care. Caleb, this is a very encouraging day for me. For many people, but it is for me. I'm the one that gets to stand here and say it. I've seen God's work in your life, in your heart for many years. God has not only gifted you to use you as a pastor of this church, but you have been given extraordinary gifts of this church. You have a blessing in this church. Don't squander God's gift to you. Don't squander his church. Those who have never felt the full weight of an eternal soul or souls in the middle of the night, weighing them down, dying souls who will spend an eternity in hell, will probably not understand what I'm going to say here. Simply remember this. I don't speak as one who has attained, but only one who has hopes at the final judgment that I'll have come to some degree of faithfulness in this regard. You are God's shepherd for God's sheep. That should not puff you up. That should terrify you. You spiritually watch over God's people until they move from this church or you die. Day and night, the eternal weight of human souls will weigh upon you. Get used to sleepless nights. Your life will be characterized by the weight of souls resting on you. So there are God's people. Take it seriously. But then also this, you are absolutely insufficient to do this. You can't. You're called to watch over the eternal souls of God's people, and you can't. The burden is too heavy to bear. So you must take those souls before God day and night. You must take them before the Good Shepherd. And you must take your weights before the Good Shepherd, or you will become a casualty in this ministry. You will fail. You will fall asleep praying for them. You'll get frustrated and snap at them. You're insufficient. And just like getting married exposed to you just how selfish you are, at least it did for me, becoming an ordained pastor of God's people will compound revealing to you how selfish you are. But you take them and your burdens to the Lord. You let His mighty arms hold them up. And you remember what Paul said at the end of his life when he said, "When I gave my defense, no man stood with me." And then he said, "But the Lord stood with me." Remember that. You'll need that. So finally, Caleb, love them. Not because you or they are lovely, but because they're God's sheep. It's a privilege to serve God's sheep. Love them. And hope this alone. One day, and do it only for this one reason, this hope alone, that one day you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's the only reason you do it. Well done. Start today.